1 Samuel chapter 3 is where we're going to be looking at today. I was just thinking what an appropriate hymn that Randy chose as our last hymn before I spoke. Because this chapter, again, is all about God speaking. And I'd like to read this chapter to you. There are 21 verses, and it's a good story. It's a good read. It's one of the first Bible stories that I remember hearing as a little child. It really stood out to me, this business of a young boy saying, "Here am I to the Lord." Let's read it there. Follow along together as I read. "Now the boy, Samuel, ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. It came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, 'Here am I,' or 'Here I am.' So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he," Eli, "said, 'I didn't call. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down." Verse 6. "Then the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' He answered, 'I didn't call, my son. Lie down again.'" Now, parentheses, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Verse 8. "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.' So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house and the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. And then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you.' And then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.' So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. And then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." God used this story in my life at a very early age. I remember, and I think I've told you my testimony before, that as a little 4 or 5 year old, thank you, Randy, going to a children's gospel meeting in a little chapel in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And I don't remember who spoke, what they looked like, or anything else, but that person read from John chapter 3, and he said, "You must be born again." God spoke to me. I didn't understand all about sin and salvation and redemption and propitiation and everything else. That came. I learned that indeed God had saved a sinner. But I knew God spoke to me and said, "You, Timmy, must be born again." And I was. The purpose of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel was to, as we know, give a history of this phase of the history of Israel. In particular, it was to give a history of the Davidic line of the kings of Israel, to introduce us to David, and to tell why he was superior to Saul and what went before. But, of course, it's not a puff piece all about David and how great he was. We don't get any sugarcoating of David's life. We see him, warts and all, just as we saw Saul and his downfall. But this history starts with the life of another man. And it's a look at two families. And last week, I know, the week before, when Brother Dave spoke, he talked again about the contrast between the families of Elkanah, the Ephraimite, and his two wives and the children that God blessed them with, and the life of the family of Eli, the high priest of God in Shiloh, and particularly his two sons who weren't turning out so very well. It's interesting because the family of Elkanah, the Ephraimite, was hurting. It was a dysfunctional family. There was strife. There was a strife between two wives. And there was barrenness, and there was hurting. But this family was keeping the law. They were faithful, going to the place at the appropriate times of the year, keeping the feasts. They were still walking the way that they should be, going and interested in the things of God. We see that coming out in the character of Hannah, who besought God for a child and had her prayers answered. And this special young man, we see all through these chapters again, being promised to God, being loaned to him in the words of Hannah, being taken to Shiloh when he was of an age that he could go there and be on his own. And it says in verse 11 of chapter 2, the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Then there's a contrast with the sons of Eli. Verse 18, Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. And it's interesting to see these little details of what mom provided. Every year she would make him a little robe and bring it up year by year. This is a long time to part with your firstborn child. And now we see again in the next verses, Eli's sons getting worse and worse in their behavior. The child Samuel grew in stature, verse 26, and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Then we have a prophet appear and who tells Eli in no uncertain terms what God thinks about the situation in his house, particularly in relationship to his life as a priest, and is pronouncing judgment. And it goes on to the end of this chapter. Then we come to chapter 3, and again we find this boy Samuel ministering to the Lord before Eli. He's growing in stature and in favor. He's growing as a servant. And I'm sorry, but I'm just trying to catch up with my notes here. I'm supposed to be over my jet lag, but sometimes on a rainy day like this, I would rather be in bed. Here we are. Anyway, here we find, again, this young man serving the Lord. And then it says the word of the Lord was rare in those days. It was, what does it say in the King James? Precious. Meaning something to the effect that it just wasn't very commonly heard. Now, to us, the word of God is precious. We appreciate, it's living, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. It's the word of God that he has spoken, and it has been treasured and translated. Today, I think we have some 50 translations in our English language of the word of God. It's not rare, although it's precious, but here in the day of Samuel, the word of the Lord, i.e. his revelation, was rare. It seems God wasn't speaking through a lot of prophets. They didn't have people, or they didn't have the word of God coming to them. It was a time of darkness. And it really shows up here in this encounter that Samuel has with God, because it takes place at night. Eli is getting older. His eyesight is failing. His eyes had grown so dim that he could not see. We know already that he was physically infirm in other ways, and his life was catching up with him. And I'm sure his spirits were not so great as he saw how wicked his sons, to whom he was supposed to pass along this ministry of the priesthood, and what they were doing in such vile ways. And then knowing that they were under a curse because of this prophecy that this man of God, who we don't have his name or anything, he knows this, and it's weighing on him. But here he lays down at night, and it says in verse 3, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that's when God speaks. That's when God singles out this young man who had been loaned to God, set apart, devoted by godly parents, especially his mother, had been trained to serve. You know, it's interesting. Eli was not given a job description for this young man. There's nothing in the law that I can find anyway, the law of Moses, that describes the fact of being given a kid to, you know, to raise, basically, and to show him the ropes. Samuel wasn't of the right family to be a priest. He wasn't a Levite. He was an Ephraimite by birth. And yet here he is, and he's faithfully carrying on things of service. while the guys who should have been serving were serving themselves in vile ways, as we said, horribly corrupt. And this boy is there. He's doing already the work of the Lord. We don't know how young he was or how old. He's called a boy here, but that could be, you know, a young guy, perhaps a teenager at this point. But he is not only active while he's awake, but he's, you know, he's got his ears open, even at night, to wait on anything that Eli might need during the night. He'd have made a good nurse, you know. But there he was. And he hears a voice calling his name, and he assumes right away that it's Eli calling him, and he ran to Eli in verse 5. He says, "I didn't call," said Eli. "You know, lie down again." You know, and I'm impressed too with the way that Eli handles his situation. You know, when my kids would come to me at night when they were young, and where I would hear them yelling and carrying on down the hall and wanting a drink or something, you know, they dropped something and they needed it picked up. You know, it would get annoying after about the third or fourth or tenth time. But Eli was not cross with Samuel. You know, he takes this. He says, "I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again." Verse 7 interjects something very important here. Samuel, who was involved in the ministry to the Lord and his things, didn't know the Lord. He hadn't yet encountered him personally, had he? And again, I think this is a marvelous, marvelous thing here that shows God's care and God's sovereignty. I was just thinking this morning that Samuel's mother had to have known about conditions at Shiloh, what her son would be exposed to. You know, those of us who have been parents, no, we don't want to put our kids in harm's way. And yet, there she was dedicating her son to go live around people like Hophni and Phinehas, and I'm sure there were others, people of ill repute, hanging around that area there. You know, corruption breeds corruption. And yet it didn't happen. God was keeping this young man, keeping him pure for himself. And even when he didn't know him, God had set him aside to be something even more special than what he already was. Verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Again he goes back to Eli, says, "Here I am. You did call me. Come on, you must be talking in your sleep." I don't know if that was on his mind, but Eli, the light goes on. He perceived that the Lord had called the boy. So he says to Samuel, "Go lie down. It shall be as he calls you that you must say." This is how you are to respond, because it's the Lord who is talking to you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God talked to you and I that way? I know in times past I've spoken to people, I've written to people who were, you know, skeptical for one reason or another, and they said, "Oh, how has God talked to you?" Yeah. You really heard his voice? It's like, you know, an audible, expecting me to say, yeah, I heard an audible voice. God has kind of a deep resonant voice like Jim back there, you know, that jumps out at you. No, but I know him. I know his voice. The Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. And, you know, they're known of me." Here is the Lord speaking audibly to Samuel. And this is a rare thing. And Samuel's answer, again, he doesn't say Lord, but he says speak, for your servant hears. He made that transfer, didn't he? From just the servant of the old chief priest Eli, to the servant of Jehovah, of God. And then God, of course, speaks to him without any, again, any sugarcoating, any preparation or anything, a very straightforward message of judgment. And and it's something that says that the I will do something in Israel at which both ears, this listen to this language, both ears of everyone hears it will tingle. You know, when God speaks, it's a serious thing. It's something that has not been proclaimed before. But imagine God speaking against the house of his priest. Severe judgment. Judgment against his house forever. Not the house of God, but the house of Eli. And it's an unremitting judgment. I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Now it's interesting, if we had time to go back and compare what the message of in chapter 2 of the man of God was. It was a little longer, and it's specific in some ways that the message that God gave to Samuel was not. He talks about what's going to happen in the house of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, I'll cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so there won't be an old man in your house. And you'll see an enemy in my dwelling place despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you, which did indeed come true. Verse 34 of chapter 2. You know, Hophni and Phinehas are going to both die the same day. And then he says, and this is another difference from what he reveals to Samuel. He says, then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who's left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please, put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. He's saying this about Samuel, the Ephraimite. But what does he tell Samuel again? That there's judgment coming. And basically what God is saying to Eli through Samuel is, you know, you're the second witness here. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall everything be established. So Samuel, again, is bearing testimony to what God had said. This wasn't just some crank outburst from some purported prophet. You know, God is seriously warning Eli. And Eli accepts this with resignation, doesn't he? He says, now seriously, you've got to tell me everything. Don't hide a single thing of what God has told you. I'm sure, again, he knew something of Samuel's young age and how he might be afraid to proclaim the word of the Lord. There's some teaching going on there. It's one of the good things, you know, that Eli did. He directed this young man to the Lord. He gave him opportunity to reveal what God said, even though, you know, it hit him right between the eyes, his poor blind, tired eyes. So don't go home and go to bed tonight and say, Eli, you got what you deserved. But Eli did do some very good things here, even when, as I said, the prophecy was against him and his family. He wasn't jealous. He wasn't trying to hang on to his prestige as God's high priest. He wasn't trying to justify his evil sons, because that would make him look better. He couldn't at that point anyway. Their sin was out before everybody. But here he is, encouraging this young man to tell him everything, to hide nothing of the word of the Lord. And then his response again in verse 18. He said, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And that's very instructive, isn't it, as to how we should listen to the Lord as well. And I'm so thankful that the Lord's words to me have been good, have been positive. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I'll never hear that word from God that says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. And I would only be able to say, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So Samuel grew, and he's established as a prophet. He's one whose duty it is to tell all that the Lord says. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, we read about what these prophets did. It says, chapter 1 verse 2, not 2 verse 1, talks about false prophets, chapter 2. But chapter 2, 1 verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, and so on. Come down. Oh, I wrote the wrong verse down. I'm sorry. So we have in verse 19, the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's the description of a prophet. Prophet is someone who speaks for God, who speaks the meaning, every jot and tittle of the message. It's not privately, it's not given for just one person or another. It never came by the will of man, but it comes from a holy man of God, a holy person who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Interesting to see the little thought in verse 20. All Israel knew. It says all Israel from Dan to Beersheba. You ever see that phrase cropping up in various places in the Old Testament? It simply means the whole country. Dan was a city, a region, a tribe that inhabited the northern part of Israel. And that was given to them up around Mount Hermon and the source of water and so on for the whole country pretty much, all the way down to Beersheba in the south, in Judah, place where Jacob had dug a well. Again, water provided there. But what does that have to do? All in between, east and west, north and south, everybody knew God had put his stamp of approval on this man. He'd been established as a prophet of the Lord, who spake as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. And then there's a little ray of light kind of breaking loose from the darkness. The lamp's about to go out in the temple. It wasn't supposed to go out. It was supposed to be kept burning, trimmed, and so on. That was probably one of Samuel's duties. But the light comes on. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I think the wonderful, really, thing about this story, this account of the Lord setting up, establishing a man to be his prophet, his spokesman to the people of Israel during this very dark time, against the backdrop of, again, corruption and evil in the place, in the very place where the tabernacle was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the sacrifices took place, God spoke finally to people who would listen. And what it shows me is that God wants to still be in relationship with his people. He didn't cast them off. Somebody named John Darby wrote this: "Sad and affecting history of the effect of God's righteous judgment upon one whose heart was set upon his glory and in his people, but who had not firmness enough to prevent the people, even his own sons, from dishonoring Jehovah himself in the priestly service. Here, says Darby, begins the display of the means which God employs in his sovereignty to be in relationship with his people when the ordinary relations that he had established are interrupted. God still wants to talk to them. God still wants to communicate with these people. So again, we have that kind of God today. God who has communicated and will and continues. Now, people have always had this desire, I know, to hear God's voice and God speaks. But, you know, Satan also uses this desire to foist his counterfeit plans on many people who sincerely want to hear the voice of God. If you look again down through church history, you'll see a development of mysticism, of people going off and removing from their everyday lives supposedly to be in devotion to God. And that's wonderful when they're really listening to the Lord, when they were delighting in his word and learning about him, but some of them got off into some strange directions, shown up by rejecting the word. I'm thinking about, the Gnostics who had, some hidden knowledge that was revealed to them by angels that didn't have anything to do with the gospel. Some of the pietists, Joseph Smith, who started out as a professing Christian, had some revelation from God or from an angel that was totally false. Mary Baker Eddy, who founded the Christian Scientists. They all had private revelations. Even today, many people are turning in wrong directions in their desire to connect with God. Heard about a book by a gal named Sarah Young. Maybe some of you have seen that. It's a devotional. She claims to be a missionary and has written a journal of her experiences in talking to God. It's called Jesus Calling. It's a best-selling devotional. And it promotes mystical devotion to God. It's based on words from Jesus, but they're beyond Scripture. She's having a conversation with this Jesus, but he's not at all the Jesus of the Bible necessarily. She's getting into New Age things, and so, you know, something to be cautious of people like that. Stay away from them. I remember people in my college years connected with the charismatic movement, the Jesus movement that was so big. And they claimed to have a word of knowledge from God. The leaders in this one particular community were very good at telling others who they should marry, because it was based on a word of knowledge from God. And sadly, their lives, their marriages fell apart. And the lives of people that they had expressed this word of knowledge to weren't much better. You know, it's just an example again of who are you listening to? God does want to talk to us. Look at all the ways that he's done and continues to do it. Back in Acts chapter 14, when the tells about Barnabas and Paul in Lystra, and they're being worshipped as gods, and they run out and they're crying and they're saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless," said Paul, "he didn't leave himself without witness, in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." You know, we just finished that study of Romans. What did we learn in chapters 1 and 2? Man has no excuse for not knowing God because of his goodness. Those are ways that he's spoken to us. He's also spoken through his Son. John writes, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." He speaks to us through his word. We take that for granted, don't we? Peter says again in chapter, in verse 3 of those words, "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." We're familiar with Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice isn't heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun." God has spoken again through nature, through creation. He speaks to us through conscience. And yes, I know our consciences sometimes can be seared. Nevertheless, the spirit of a man, says the writer of the Proverbs, "the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." Oh, to have a conscience that is directable and leadable by the Lord. Of course, he's spoken to us through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us sometimes through other people who, with or without their conscious knowledge, are sharing with us what the Lord wants. What do we need to know? He does speak through dreams and visions. Ask some of the many Muslims who have come to know Christ through a dream. It's real. He does speak. He's spoken through angels. He's spoken through animals. Look at, Balak and Balaam. He's spoken through natural and supernatural phenomena of many kinds, through the circumstances that come together. I was just thinking about our trip to Africa just a few weeks ago now, and how that all came together. You wouldn't believe how complicated it is to jump on a plane and go over to a country on the other side of the world in the southern hemisphere and get to where you're going. It just doesn't happen automatically. You know, God caused a lot of things to come together and, you know, directed us. God is speaking. I just want to close with some scriptures from, again, the book of Revelation, where God has been speaking to a number of different churches, and they, of course, represent different conditions in the church down through the ages. But his final words to all these churches is, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Samuel, Samuel. God spoke that way to a young boy. He had spoken to Moses and repeated his name at the burning bush. He'd spoken to who else? Simon, Simon, Satan's desire to sift you like wheat. I know there are others in the scripture that the Lord called by name. Seriously, I wanted to talk to them. And today he says this to you, you who are believers. He says, "Let me in. I want to have fellowship with you. Listen for my voice." And he says to you who are not believers yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've never turned your life over to him, you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and he's saying, "I want you to come to me. You must be born again." Listen to him. That's God talking. That's our Lord Jesus, whom we look at and we serve. Let's pray. Father, speak to us so that we may speak in living echoes of your tone, of your words. We do not depend on just a set of rules, a set of statutes and traditions and things that we can do ourselves. We depend on a living God who has spoken and who has acted and who has done, who communicated, spoke the world into existence, and who said on the cross, "It is finished," the work that saves. Lord, thank you. Continue to work in our hearts, we pray. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus.